And I learned early on in life that I was expected to clean up my own mess. Even as a little kid, spilled milk or different things like that. And, you know, you have to take care, keep your nose clean, your hair combed, and, you know. So it was, it started out early as a kid, you know, and cleaning up my room and keeping those things together and taking responsibility for things I had broken. Broke a plate glass window. My sister and cousin were behind in their house, my cousin's house. I thought I'd scare them with a stone. Boy, I scared them. But to take responsibility for things I'd broken, you pay for things you break. You tell somebody, you know, you take responsibility. But I didn't always take the tasks at hand very seriously. I mean, I failed a lot of times over the years, but I've learned to be a bit more proactive. You know, when the crises come, you know, how do we do that? How do we, you know, live into that and allow God to work? If that's the tough part. Life gets messy and difficult, heartbreaking, stressful. And it seems to be that being in control was not the best thing to be. To take control. Because that's about me and my fear, my comfort level, isn't it? I mean, we need to take some control. But no, that's not the answer that I was finding. So what is it that controls me and us on a regular daily basis? You know, whether there's messes or not, there's joys, there's sorrows, what compels us these days? Is it just trying to take control of everything? No. Well, sometimes it is, because that's the lifeline. No, what compels us? And Paul deals with this in 2 Corinthians 5. So Corinth may have an answer for us. Corinth, one of the largest, wealthiest cosmopolitan cities in the Roman Empire back in the 1st and 2nd century, along a major east to west trade route, so a strategic, you know, an incredible place. People were known as Corinthians for their vices, you know. Pleasure was worshipped more than principles, a quote I found. That's what it was all about. Whatever feels good, go for it. Corinth, woo! So Paul's church was made up of many who were converted from pagan practices, believing in other gods, and you know, religion and prostitution and all these false gods and hopes. But they were converted. The church was well known for its problems, division, sin, immorality, struggles with living the Christian life, marital difficulties, lawsuits between Christians. You know, you think long ago, there probably wasn't much of that like there is in our day and age. But yeah, it was happening back then. The stunted growth in their leadership development and how to be the church God would have them be instead of just focusing on themselves, but reaching out as Paul had reached out to them. They were to do the same. Get out in the world. Make disciples. Paul's concern is what's compelling you? What's compelling you? Is it the flesh and the desire, or is it something else from God? What's controlling you? What's compelling you today? Life is chaotic at times. Church life can be messy. So Paul wrote this portion of 2 Corinthians to remind the people of this. Verse 21. Who they are in Christ and what God expects of them. Paul wrote, "We are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." An ambassador, a vessel, God making his appeal through us. What kind of a witness am I every day? You know, what kind of appeal is coming through me to the world around me? That's a challenging question. So any mess that you or I find ourselves in, those challenges we face daily, you know, the difficulty of certain seasons of life, you know, generational or just, wow, the last 6 months. I don't know about for you, but I never saw this coming. I'm saying that truthfully. Some of the things going on. You know, whatever the season you are going through, you and I are to be an ambassador for Christ. If I'm not that ambassador, I'm just living for myself. But sometimes that's what we're holding on to. And maybe we need to just drop that. You know, yeah, the last 6 months or so, life's been a little bit overwhelming. You know what's going on, you know. You know, my kids' lives, my mom back in Chicago, you know, for Lisa and I, just, you know, different things going on. As a pastor, entering into different situations with people. And some of you do that on a regular basis as well. And Eamon's testimony of just being there with people and their messes. How do we do that? Just being a vessel. You know, I can see why the prodigal took what was his and went off to a far-off place. Sometimes you just want to do that. But, yeah, it's not going to bode well, though. And he does return. But there were consequences. Paul is writing to real people who, if they think about it, their lives are intersecting. They're in it together. They need to work together to be the vessels. Their life and their actions affect more than just themselves. Paul reflects on how he once acted before Christ, how he treated Jesus, didn't believe in him. He was persecuting Christians. He was dragging them into jail. He was seeing that they would be killed. That was before he met Jesus. And now he says in 2 Corinthians 5, but now how he no longer lives or believes in that way of acting, behaving, or reacting. That's interpreting what he's saying. I no longer believe or act like that. Although we know he said, in another place, Paul said, well, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. So we know he's human. But he reminds us this morning of what is most important. How we are living right now speaks volumes to a world that is watching. Is God making his loving appeal to the lost world through you and me? Yes, I hope so. I see it happening. It needs to happen more and more. He wants to. He can help us as we embrace our identity in Christ and allow him to take control. There it is. He will do this for us. So what are the three actions that Paul invites us to embrace? Just real quickly, verses 14 and 15, he uses the phrase, we no longer. He includes them with himself. He says, we no longer live for ourselves, but for Christ. His love compelling us. Christ's love compelling him. We no longer live for ourselves. Second, in verse 16, we no longer recognize people according to the flesh from a worldly point of view. Like Paul once did. You know, it's so easy to judge people. I do it way too often. People I don't even know. And you find out later, like, wow, boy, I got that wrong. We no longer recognize people according to the flesh from a worldly point of view. And the last one, verse 19, there's no we no longer there, but we can say this. Paul is saying, just as God has done for us, we no longer hold people's sins against them. That doesn't mean you don't forget. We no longer hold people's sins against them. What does and what would that look like? That's what today is about, this morning. A little bit. What would that look like? Well, first, why can Paul say this? He says in verses 17 through 20, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old things have passed away. The old behaviors and reactions and attitudes, those things are gone. All things have been made new because of Jesus. All these things are from God, he says, who reconciled us to himself and gave us this ministry of reconciliation. You know, the word reconciliation all throughout this passage really could be translated forgiveness. It's more about forgiveness than reconciliation, even though reconciliation is a part of it. I'll get to that in a second. We are therefore ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making his appeal through us. So why do I keep holding back the mercy and the forgiveness? Why do we do that? Well, John Caputo, in his book called The Weakness of God, he talks about reconciliation and forgiveness. And what Paul is leaning on here is about forgiveness as gift. Let me just read the quote. Reconciliation depends on reasons, excuses, or confession. There's a sense that we buy back the debt incurred through the injury. Forgiveness, however, seeks to exist apart from any economic consideration. I think Rachel meant something about this. He seeks to be pure, forgiveness seeks to be pure and absolute. Its logic against the logic of common sense demands that only the unforgivable can be forgiven. Only that which is not forgotten, blotted out, cleansed, or purified can be given back to the wrongdoer as a gift with no strings attached. Not forgetting, but releasing. Wow. What does that look like? Well, the translation of the word that's translated reconciliation, what it really means is the initiation of a friendship in which all things are held in common. In other words, new creation. Just giving people a chance. Giving them back life and help. Forgiving as we've been forgiven. Doesn't mean forgetting. This excess of forgiveness, the only way to go on living with and in spite of the mess. How can we live that out as a church? In our families, in our relationships. Jay and Kathy shared a powerful testimony in their presentation about the mission, Guatemala, Kids Alive. You know, talking about some of the girls, and, you know, when they're there, they don't know what kids have been through what. I mean, there's privacy. So, you know, those kids are protected. I love hearing that, but they know that some of them were from this or that. Being defiled by fathers or relatives. These young girls. Just unbelievable. Horrific. But what they showed a video. And one of the workers, she shared in tears. She said, "These girls are my heroines." Heroines. You know, that they eventually can forgive. They'll eventually go back to their homes. You know, if the father's, you know, if it's a father, brother, you know, they may be in jail, but the best place is back home. But to forgive their offender. They're built up in their identity in Christ. They're empowered. They're loved. And, you know, there's a lot more to it. But they get to the point where they can face the one who hurt them if they have to, if they need to. And they can release them. Forgive them. The new creation. Young ambassadors for Christ. You know, the last thing that Maya's going to come share. I struggle with forgiveness, letting go and letting God. I know we all do. You know, I may be unforgiving at times, and I repent of that. You know, Lord, help me. And there's a release. There's kind of like, yes, there's a newfound joy and hope, but then I just fall back into it again. I need help with that. Maybe I'm the only one. I want to be an ambassador for Christ. God is making His appeal through me, through you, to extend His mercy, His grace, not counting people's sins against them. You know, we don't want to be like the prodigal, squandering all that God has provided for him. Taking what's his and going off instead of just coming to the banquet with all that the Father of grace has provided and just celebrating, staying where we are and using the gifts instead of going off and feeding on the pods of the pigs. Forgiveness. extending it. What does that look like? It's not easy. It's difficult. Maya, come and share for a few minutes. One who's trying to apply that.